This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. All-compassionate One, we know that you welcome us, you call to us, no matter what we have ever done, no matter who we think we are. Open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, and kindle within us the fire of your love, that we may then be that love for all. Amen. Please be seated. It's a story told about, true story, about a woman named Barbara and her husband, Ed, who had gone on a hiking trip with about 15 other people and a leader. And they went up into the mountains, and it was kind of a, you know, medium grade hike, but it was still pretty difficult. And they quickly realized that they were a varied group. Some were really good at climbing, some were really fast, others were slow, and they found out that they were only as fast as the slowest person in the group. Well, that was Pat. Pat was the oldest, the meanest, the largest, the grumbliest of all of them. She insisted on being in the very back. She said that she wanted to be able to watch everybody else, and everybody was fine because she had this irritating habit of interrupting conversations and correcting people for their grammar or their history or some kind of fact, and everybody was really getting tired of her, trying to be nice, but it just wasn't working. She told the leader of the group that wherever they stopped for lunch, that it was either too hot or too wet or too uncomfortable. And then she'd finally plunk down and say, "I'll deal with it. It's okay. It's okay." She was miserable, and they didn't know what to do with her. And so they were going on, and about the fifth day of this 10-day trip, they all got lost, all of them. And they wandered and wandered and wandered from just about the time they set out, up and down about three different mountains, and finally, just after dark, made camp. And they were setting up camp, and they looked around, and they realized that Pat wasn't there. Nobody knew where she was. Nobody had seen her for a long time. And then one guy said, "Well, I went back there because the leader had asked him to go bring up the rear, make sure everything was okay." And Pat really was in such a bad mood that she actually threw stones at this guy and said, "Leave me alone, don't you all understand?" So now they were all really worried. So they didn't want to go back out. They were exhausted. They were soaked by this time because it had started raining. They were hungry. They were tired. And nobody wanted to go back out into the woods in the dark to try to find her. But it was the leader's job, and so the leader went. Hours went by. They were pacing, and by midnight they were dozing and pacing and not sure what to feel or what to think, and they didn't want to consider what it must have been like for somebody to be out in that wilderness alone, without a map or a match or a friend. They didn't want to think about that. And then finally, they heard a rustling, and they looked over, and the leader comes out of the bushes with Pat on his arm, leaning heavily, and they were so excited to finally see her that they all rushed over and brought her chocolate chip cookies and hot chocolate and blankets and were really rejoicing that she had finally been found. Nobody asked her, "Oh, so now are you going to change your ways?" They all just dropped all of that stuff that they had been involved in, went to bed. The next morning, Pat was up before anybody else, dressed, had already helped to prepare some of the stuff around the camp. She never did apologize. She never did become any of their favorites by a long shot, because she was still kind of grumbly. But she had become one of the group, finally. She had become one of the group. And Barbara wrote that she never realized how worried they all were. She doesn't think that she ever really got that, but that something had changed in her. Now, maybe it was being lost that changed her. Maybe it was being found that changed her. And maybe it was the celebration that they all gave to her that finally began to shift something within her to make her part of the group, to make her feel accepted. Barbara wrote something that's a little hard to understand, but when sitting with it, I think I understand. She wrote that it was hard to separate Pat's repentance from ours, or the repentance from the rejoicing. Now, remember I said Pat really never said she was sorry, but I think it's very interesting that she's talking about Pat turning back to caring in the way that she could, and they turned to loving in the way that they could. They'd all turned back to a different way of understanding, and that's the real meaning of that word, repentance, that we come back to our center. We come back to who we really are. It's the word in Greek is metanoia. And yeah, it means repenting, but the better translation is to turn back, to change your mind, to be renewed. And that's what they all were. For some people, it takes a lifetime before they'll allow themselves to be found. Pat couldn't quite say she was sorry or that she really had been lost, but she began to grow. So there's two things in this gospel. First, that we're to know God is always looking for us, whether we know it or not, always guiding us, waiting for us to listen for that voice and follow. Like that lost sheep, to know that it's not us that have turned away, that it's God. And no matter how we may be lost or stressed or confused or worried about something we may have done in our lives, God doesn't ever stop for every last one of us. Secondly, we're supposed to be the shepherd at times, the one who looks, the one who can be God with skin on in this world, to look for the poor, the outcasts, the ones that we may not really want to help. And actually, it's that last part that Jesus is really emphasizing in the gospel today. The religious authorities had been furious with him over and over and over again, really kind of jealous, because he was willing to go against what polite society was saying about who he should hang out with and who he shouldn't hang out with. He didn't care. Little children. At that time, you weren't supposed to. Children were to be seen and not heard, right? The mentally ill, a woman caught in adultery, a woman who dared to reach out to him for healing, heck, any woman, really. They weren't supposed to interact with women either. Tax collectors, a crippled man, prostitutes, how dare he, they thought. And yet, Jesus modeled hospitality in the true sense of the word, being vulnerable, taking the time, even if you don't want to, taking the time to heal, taking the time to listen, to care. And little by little, all the people that Jesus associated with turned back. There's that word again, that metanoia, turned back and changed their ways, rethought. And that's why at the end of our text today, it says that even the angels and all of heaven will be rejoicing when someone repents. Notice, Jesus wasn't just hanging out with these people. He actually was eating with them. Now, back then, just as it is now, that's a very personal, intimate thing to do, to sit down and have a meal with someone. In the days of Jesus, to the Pharisees especially, it meant total acceptance and equality. And they couldn't stomach it. I think it probably made them feel a little embarrassed that they weren't doing it. At least I'd like to think that. He says, you're lost. He could say that, but he didn't. He could say, don't you know any better, to the Pharisees, but he didn't. What he said was, which one of you having 100 sheep and losing one wouldn't go and find them? See how he did that? He just kind of got around the back. Which one of you, if you lost a coin out of 10, wouldn't go and look for it? Which one of you? And they would have to say that they would go and look for that possession. And Jesus is saying that all of us are part of his possession, part of his body, part of his life. Don't you see what I'm doing here? He must have thought. Don't you get it? We are all in this together. Even if we don't know how to round up everybody in God's herd, even if we feel like we're inadequate, we can do little things. We can do big things. And I would venture to say that the big thing could be praying. Oftentimes we say that, oh, well, I guess there's nothing else to do but pray. It's a big deal. If you take a moment to actually be with someone in the unseen in prayer and focus. If you're having trouble with someone right now and you would rather not hang out with them, would rather not have anything to do with them, start praying for them and see what happens. I dare you. It's pretty amazing what'll happen if you intentionally do it. Surrounding them and trying to see them as a child of God, you don't have to like them. You don't have to be with them. You don't have to have them as a friend that you're going to party with or you're going to be with or you're going to go out to movies with. But that relationship will change. And it changes because it changes us. And that's all we can ever be responsible for, as we all know. If we don't know how to help that beggar at the corner, get one of the slips in the back that Rachel Euler, who's here, had made up for us that shows all the places that they can find food. Just at the stoplight, hand it and say, here you go, there's food every day. I mean, it's something. I don't know how they'd get there, but at least it's something. Sit down and talk to someone. Listen to someone who may need that. If we think we're too lost to be found, God is seeking us too. And we're to know that. Australian minister and author who's now retired, Bruce Pruer, is pushing 80. And he tells a story of a time when he was about 9 years old. And he was with his father on his uncle's farm. And he wandered off and got lost in the woods. And after an hour or so, he was wondering if anybody really cared, if anybody noticed that he was gone. And they not only noticed, they were combing the countryside looking for him and looking in ponds and looking down wells and trying to figure out where he possibly could have gone. All the farm workers had started working and the neighbors had come out to look. And now, finally, this one farm worker who was looking on a bicycle up and down all the little streets that went around the woods finally sees little Bruce coming out of the woods. And Bruce writes, and I quote, "This man, this big worker, lifted me up with his big, sweaty, muscled arms and placed me high on his shoulders, and we rode triumphantly back to the farmhouse. 70 decades later, I can still remember my relief and joy, and that of my father and the searchers when we were all gathered back home. That farm worker, whose name I don't even remember, has been a metaphor for me my whole life of a God who will not let me go. This is a God of strong, muscled love, a God who can rejoice over the silliest sheep recovered and the cheapest coin retrieved." Let us pray. Gracious, good shepherd, we want to be the ones that are found, loved, forgiven, and yet help us to know that we already are. Help us know that deep in our hearts. Loving Christ, you call us to share your love by offering our own, especially with those who have little love in theirs. That task isn't easy, Lord. Help us know the best way, and even when rejected, help us love anyway. Amen.